Well, if you have children 3 to 4, they can be dismissed for our children's church. For those of you that are sticking around, let's take our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have blue Bibles around you. You can take one of those. So I encourage you. I was listening to someone preach some time ago. I listened to a variety of messages myself. And this person was saying, if you don't take out your Bible and use it, you'll be bored. I don't know if that'll be exactly the case here this morning, but if you don't take it, it certainly will contribute to a bit of boredom if you don't have your Bibles. And so it'd be helpful if you grab one of those. Some I know use your phones online, and that's a great resource. And but we're turning to the letter of Colossians. We have been in a series in the book of Colossians entitled "Live It Out: Being Christian in a Corrupt World," and we have been talking about the risks that we face in this world. We've been talking about the potential for us being dragged into ways of thinking that are askew of the gospel. And we've been talking about how we can overcome those things. And we've been looking particularly at chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. This series will take us through the end of the summer. Or through most of the way through the end of the summer. Actually, just a little bit of a kind of a look ahead here. In August, we're going to have a treat. We have had a connection with the Ministry Gospel Link, which is the organization that oversees the International Bible College of Zambia. And both through our VBS and through other ministries here, we have participated with that school. Tammy and I have had opportunity to go over there and teach. Tammy's going again this year. I'm not this year. But in August, we have a student, a graduate from International Bible College, who is actually here in Nebraska doing an internship, actually just over in Minden. And he is going to be coming over here and preaching for us. So I want to encourage you. That'll be August 9th. Encourage you to come. It'll be a treat. Sandwell is his name, and he'll do a fantastic job, I'm sure. Before we go on, I do want to point out, before I forget, that we are going to be taking communion at the end of our service today. And after that, we always put out benevolence boxes at the back of the entrance, or the entrance and exit to the church here, to the sanctuary. And so if those benevolent boxes are for us, our ability to be able to help those who are physically in need. And so I just wanted to remind you, I just thought about that, and I thought I might forget if I don't say that now. The other thing I want to say, and this might sound like a little weird if you weren't here last week or if you didn't listen to the message online. By the way, if you're not here, I would strongly encourage you to go online to our website and listen to the message, not because I'm so great, but because it does help to keep a continuity of what we're talking about here. Each message I preach, I try to preach it as a self-contained message, but still there are times, because we're going through a book, where it will be helpful for you to have the context of what we're talking about and to be able to put these messages together. But if you weren't here last week and you didn't listen to the message, what I'm about to say might sound strange, okay? Now this won't sound strange. I made a mistake. That won't sound strange, okay? Say I said something a couple of times it wasn't true, and I need to correct myself. But what I said was that circumcision was done in the eighth year of a child's life. And for those of you that are here, some of you are going, that's not right, Kelly. I did say it correctly. It was actually on the eighth day. Okay, I did say it correctly a couple of times, but some of you are going, oh, that's not right. In fact, could you imagine the scenario for those of you that know what this is? Son, come with me. That would take a tremendous amount of dedication. Yes, Dad, I want to be a Jew. Yes. No, it was eighth day. By the way, also, we talked about circumcision not having any value in terms of our faith. And I just want to say to you, I know that many have their kids circumcised, their sons. And I want to say to you, listen, it is okay to do that if you are doing it for health reasons and not for spiritual reasons. If you are tempted to have your child circumcised because you believe that they need to, we need to talk, because you don't understand the gospel. Now, there are good reasons to do this health-wise, but And that's a whole different subject. But listen, do not get caught up in the idea that you need to do this as a Christian. We are in a point in our walk with the Lord in His revelation to us where the law has been done away with, and we don't go back to it. And so we talked about that last week. I just wanted to make that correction. This week we're going to be talking about being alive and free. Alive and free. And I'm reminded of, I don't know if you maybe are aware that at the end of World War II, you know, in the Japanese theater of that war, the Americans did all of this island hopping as a means of moving toward Japan. And there were these entrenched Japanese soldiers who, in the Japanese idea of warfare, is a little bit different than ours, are very dedicated and committed to this. And many of them, because of breakdowns in communication and whatnot, didn't realize that the war was over. Well, I came across this story in 1972. January of 1972, on the island of Guam, two men were out going to check their traps that they used to catch shrimp along a small river. And while they were there, they saw this gentleman, and I'm going to mispronounce his name, I'm sure. Yokoi was his name. It's actually Shoichi Yokoi. Yeah, okay. Anyway, this gentleman thought his life was in danger, so he attacked these two fishermen. They managed to subdue him, and they carried him out to the jungle, and they discovered that this was a Japanese soldier who had been living in a cave for the last 28 years, hiding. Now, what's really fascinating about this story is that in 1952... Now, mind you, this was 7 years after the conclusion of the war. In 1952, he discovered the war was over and that Japan had surrendered. But he didn't come out until 1972, and only then because he was captured. Why, you ask? When he returned to Japan, he made this statement: "It is with much embarrassment, but I have returned." And what was he talking about? He went on to say, "We Japanese soldiers were told to prefer death to the disgrace of getting captured alive." And because he was so committed not to being captured alive, he had been hiding. And he was fearing the disgrace because they didn't win. Listen, if you want to look with me at Colossians chapter 2, I want to remind you of a verse, verse 8, as we move into this discussion about being alive and free. In verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world." And I told this story about this Japanese soldier because I would hope that as believers that we would be far more committed to our faith and to our Lord Jesus and not being taken captured, that we would hold ourselves up and do whatever it takes to protect ourselves from a world that is corrupt and fallen, that is filling our minds and or attempting to
shape us,
things that are going to take hold of us and capture us. And so Paul's message here is delivered to us to free us from captivity and to help us understand the life that we have in Christ. Now, our text this morning is verses 13 through 15. And if you will read along as I read out loud, you can follow along as I read. Beginning at verse 13, Paul writes this: "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He, that is God, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your word. And I pray, Lord, as we discuss the scripture this morning, as we talk about being alive and free in Christ, Lord, I pray that Your word would minister to our hearts and that You would help us to appropriate these truths. And Lord, that You would help all of us to live out these truths as you have told us, as we have received Christ, Lord, as we have received you, help us so also to walk in you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that you would help them to hear your word and to hear the gift of life and the gift of freedom that you offer up in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So alive and free. Our premise this morning is this. You were dead, but God has made you alive with Christ, and he has set you free from all that bound you. Now, this statement applies to those, as we will talk, it applies to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. It applies to those who have authentically believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, and that he came and took my sin upon himself and died on the cross to purchase me. If you believe that, then this statement is true of you. You were dead, but God has made you alive with Christ and has set you free from all, that is to say, all that bound you. And so we need to take that apart and see how Paul is teaching this message and then make some application from it. First of all, this idea of you were dead. He says, and you, and actually he puts this in the present tense, you being dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, I want you to look at the verse with me, because I know that most of you, all of the translations have this in the past tense. And when you were dead. And that is what Paul clearly means. He clearly intends to think of this as in the past tense. There's a similar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked in the course of this world. And he goes on. And that idea of formerly walked clearly conveys that this is something that Paul is talking about in the past. And yet in both cases, in this verse in Colossians and in Ephesians, Paul uses a present tense, and you being dead. Why? Why does he do that? Because he wants us to realize that this was the state in which we lived. This was an ongoing reality. This was who you were before Christ. It wasn't just a period of your life back there, back before you accepted Christ. It was your ongoing state of being. And it is Christ who delivers from this death. Jesus has makes us alive. But we need to understand this concept of what it means to be dead. Now, clearly, Paul is not talking about physical death, right? I mean, can we all recognize that? I mean, he's not writing to people who are dead, right? He's not saying you were dead or you are dead. And now, you know, you physically have come back to life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something else. But what? What is it that he's talking about? He's talking about a spiritual death. This is the same death that God told Adam and Eve about in the garden. He said, if in the day that you eat from this tree, you surely will die. And Satan came along and said, really? You're going to die? No, you're not going to die. And when they ate the tree, did they physically die? Well, in one sense, yes, they did. But not right then. They took from that fruit. And because of sin, their bodies were dead. That is, they were dying. But they died in a more fundamental way. They died spiritually. And let's talk about what this means. First of all, it means this. You were doomed because of sins. You were doomed. And so this death, have you heard the phrase dead man walking? If you think about a prison, you have death row. When someone who is on death row is walking down the corridor to the place of execution, he is called a dead man walking. Now, is he dead? No, but he is on his way to his doom. We are, in this sense, dead people walking. That is, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, you are doomed, and we all were doomed because of our sins. Paul says in this passage, in you being dead because of transgressions. Now, I know that your translation probably says you were dead in your transgressions, but this has an idea or the thought of being a cause. And it's not, you can read it if you don't change it to because. You read it in your transgressions. The fact that you are in your transgressions, it's because of that that you are doomed. Or you were doomed. So in what ways have you transgressed? Because let's talk about that word transgression. Transgression means to violate God's laws. It's the specific things where I intentionally do something or not do something in opposition to what God wants. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Let's answer this question. In what ways have you broken God's law? Matthew chapter 5. Going to be looking at verses 21 and 22 in particular. Now, before we look at this, I want to set this up with just a bit of context and tell you what Jesus is doing in this passage. Jesus, and here, listen, we're in church, right? We're all, and many on the outside, many who don't really understand Christianity, look at us and they consider what we're doing as this religious activity. Well, let me tell you something. In this message in particular, Jesus is seeking to pull the rug out from underneath religious people. He is seeking to take and shake up the world of religious people, particularly the Pharisees of that time or the religious elite, those who think that they have it together. And listen, we don't have Pharisees today, so to speak, but we do have those who act like them. We do have many who consider themselves to be super spiritual. And this is what Jesus is saying here, helps to pull the rug out from underneath. But it also speaks to every one of us as to the nature of our sin. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 says this. And you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now let's stop there for a second. I think every one of us in this room, there's not going to be any argument that murder is wrong and that murder should be punished. He's not going to have any argument so far from anybody in his audience. The Pharisees, everybody listening to him and said, well, yeah, of course, murder is wrong. I am betting that there is nobody in here, I'm just going out on a limb here, I'm betting nobody in here has committed murder. But Jesus goes on, and he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. I'm going to go on another limb here, and I'm going to guess that every single one of us in this room has at one point said things like this. Every one of us in this room has at some point become so frustrated and so angry that we've said, you fool, or you good for nothing, or you idiot, or you whatever. If you ever go through the like cities like Denver and you drive through traffic, you'll be highly tempted. Those of you who are married, if you've been married for any length of time, my bet is there have been some opportunities for you to kind of have this feeling in you toward your spouse, right? We have all, Jesus says, committed murder. And he goes on and he takes this apart in other ways throughout this passage. And he's basically saying, listen, every single one of you have committed acts of sin against God and his holy law. You have thought things, you have said things, you have done things, and you have not thought things, and you have not said things, and you have not done things. And in so doing, you are a transgressor of the law. And so what's going to be the result of that? Doom. Psalm 37, 38 says, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. In Isaiah 1, 28, it says, but transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Again and again throughout Scripture, we could multiply here on and on where the Bible says that there is a coming judgment, and for those who have transgressed, there is death. And so when Paul says, and you were dead, he's saying you were doomed. You have transgressed against God. And you were a dead person walking. You had a sentence of death hanging over you. You were lost. And Paul wants us to remember this. He wants you to remember this. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, this still describes you. There is still a pending doom over your head. You are destined for an eternity away from God in the pit of darkness. So you were doomed because of sin, and that's what this death means, but it also means your heart was unresponsive to God. So you were doomed because of sin, but your heart was also dead in that it was unresponsive to God. He says, and you being dead because of transgressions and because of the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, we talked about this last week, this idea of circumcision. Paul is not talking about physical circumcision here. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision. In fact, we see this concept of not being responsive to God and being uncircumcised in your flesh in Acts 7:51, where the scriptures say, and Peter is talking to the Jews, and he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit. In other words, your heart is you're stubborn. Now you think, well, wait a minute. No. That's not me. I'm not stubborn. I'm just indifferent. I'm not actively pushing back against God, and you as a unbeliever before Christ redeemed you, you may look back in that and you say, I wasn't actively pushing back against God. Oh, but you were. You just didn't think you were. You weren't responding to Him in the way that He has desired for you to respond to Him. You were hard in your heart. You know, there are three kind of broad categories of dead people, if I can say it that way. And this may be helpful to you as you interact with your friends and your coworkers and your family. There are three kind of broad categories. There are those who would say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in that Bible stuff. I don't believe in God. And they're very open. You would say these are very professed unbelievers. Or you might know people that are serving other religions, and they would say Christianity is wrong. I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a whatever. And so they are actively denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came. So that's one category. And I think it's pretty easy for us to see how that category of people is pushing away the Holy Spirit, pushing away truth, right? But then there are those who I would call maybe claimers, those who claim to be Christian. And when in conversation, if you were to ask them, they would say, are you a Christian? They would say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you kind of get to know them, you discover there's absolutely no association between them and any church or any activity of the believers or any time in God's Word or any kind of sense. It's like, well, I was born into the United States. I was raised here. I'm a Christian, right? And you ask them, does Jesus exist? Well, yeah, you know, God's alive. But their lives are not oriented in any way around that truth. They're not living for Jesus in any way. But the third category, I would call pretenders. And the pretenders are those who are actively involved in a church and who are maybe teaching Sunday school or working in the nursery or serving coffee or ushering, or and they're here fairly regularly and faithfully, and yet they have never fully appropriated the truth of Jesus, and they're not clinging to Him and Him alone. Imagine with me for just a second that you're driving down the road in a car, and you're the driver, and this is a new car to you, and this thing has just had its brakes done, right? And so it's got great breaks, and you're cruising along, and you're talking about how wonderful these breaks are with your friend in the passenger seat with you. And you're discussing about these breaks, and you know, they're new, I don't know, newfangled kind of breaks, maybe the next generation of ABS, okay? But then all of a sudden a crisis comes up and you need to stop. And in the middle of this crisis, you reach out, you're turning the music dial, and you're hitting the turn signals, and you're reaching up and turning on lights, and you're doing everything, but you're not stepping on the brake pedal. Do you really believe those brakes work? You can be in that car. You could be talking about that car. You could be excited about the car and all about that brakes, but when it really comes down to it, are you really clinging to Jesus? Is Jesus your hope? When somebody asks you, what are you hoping in? Is it really Jesus that you're hoping in, or is it your hope in that you're here? That your hope that you've read the Bible? That your hope is that you are faithfully doing what you think you're supposed to be doing? True believers in Jesus Christ understand that nothing they do matters. All that matters is what Jesus did, and I'm going to cling to that. I'm going to hold on to that. I want to read a passage to you real quickly in Ezekiel. If you want to turn there with me, Ezekiel chapter 33. And this is a warning to all of those who regularly participate in the church. This is a warning to those who love to listen to messages. Ezekiel must have had a beautiful voice to listen to. Ezekiel chapter 33. Beginning at verse 31. The Lord is talking to Ezekiel about his ministry. And he's talking to Ezekiel about the hardness of the heart of the people that he was speaking to. And he says this. He says, they come to you as a people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Brothers and sisters, friends, listen. There are times when we listen to pastors. And I know we all listen to the great speakers. Wow, that was an awesome message. That was so wonderful. And this man was such, and we can go on and on about how great it was. But are we doing it? Are we actually listening and following and obeying? Those who have put their authentic trust in Jesus, they now respond to God. But when you were dead, you didn't respond to Him. You didn't respond. You were dead, but God has now made you alive with Christ. God now has made you alive. Let's talk about this. And you were made alive, as we read on in our passage in Colossians. And you being dead because of transgressions and because of the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. Now, what does that mean? To be alive. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. If you are already still there, that's just a couple of chapters past what we were just reading. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to go here because this is the passage that explains, it's one of the passages that explains this concept of a new covenant. Last week we talked about circumcision as being a sign, being something that physically marked out the Jewish people as belonging to that nation and belonging to a covenant. And now, in this day, and you'll have to go back and listen to the message, but as believers, we are spiritually circumcised. That is, it's a heart change that's taken place. And we practice baptism as a sign of that. Baptism is the picture of spiritual change of life. But that is to enter into, and it's a picture of entering into this new covenant relationship with God. And this new covenant relationship is described in passages like this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Follow along as I read. The Lord says this, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give to you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. He's talking about the new life. He's talking about you having been made alive in Christ Jesus. So what is he talking about? He's first, what does it mean to be alive? First, it means he made you sensitive to sin. Sensitive to sin. Now let's look at another passage in this Ezekiel 36, because he goes on in verse 31 to describe what this is going to mean. And he says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in the sight of your iniquities and your abominations." Do you see how when the Lord brings this new life, one of the first things that's going to happen is a sensitivity to sin? You will look at your life, you will see what you have done, and it says here you will loathe yourselves. Now listen, I want to be clear about something. Believers do not practice self-loathing. Followers of Jesus Christ do not spend time loathing themselves. You say, well, what, Kelly, you're saying, what's the connection here? The connection is this. When God speaks to people and he opens up their eyes to the truth, the first thing they see is their sin. The first thing they see is, oh, God is holy. I'm not. I have transgressed. And they recognize their doom. And they loathe themselves. And they cry out for a Redeemer. But the Redeemer has come. Jesus has come. He died on the cross and he paid the penalty. And now as a believer in Jesus Christ, I no longer loathe myself. But what I do is I can look back and I can loathe my past sin. I can look back at that and I can go, wow, that was horrible. And you know what? It's not just my past sin. It's my present sin. Because although God has made us alive, he has not completely taken us out of this world. We still are in this body that is, it's got desires. It has passions and wants, and I give into it. And even now I sin. But Jesus paid the penalty of that sin too. And I don't loathe myself, although I loathe my sin. Loathing ourselves as believers is a misunderstanding of this new life that God has given to you. You have been raised up with Christ, as the passage last week said, and now you have been made alive together with him. You've been brought into union with him. You've been made a new creation. And yes, we are sensitive to sin because we see such a contrast between the glory of Christ and between the world and its wickedness. And this is why believers are in an ongoing way are confessing their sin. Confessing. Because we're sensitive to it. Secondly, he made you responsive to his Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, in that same passage we were just looking at. He says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now I want you to see the imagery here. This piece of rock in your chest that's not beating, that's not responding to God, that's not listening. He's taken that out. He was doing heart transplants long before medical science ever discovered how to do a heart transplant. But he's doing the greatest of all heart transplants. He was taking your hard heart, and he took it out, and he put in a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for the Lord, a heart that's responsive to the Spirit, a heart that loves him. And he goes on, he says, "And I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Listen, Should believers obey Jesus? Absolutely. Is your salvation dependent upon it? No. Your salvation is dependent upon Jesus having done this. But we do obey, and we are commanded to obey. But do you see here that even in that, it is God in us, it is His Holy Spirit in us who is at work in us, causing us to desire to obey? See, this describes those who have been made alive. They have been made sensitive to sin. They have been made responsive to His Spirit. So when the Lord speaks through His Word to us, our ears are open. Our hearts are attentive. That doesn't mean we always follow what He wants us to do. But it does mean that I can identify in my life where I am hearing His voice and responding to Him. And it does mean, brothers and sisters, that when we are confronted with areas of our life that are clearly out of step with what God desires, the Lord is speaking, and there will be a heaviness and a conviction. And authentic believers will eventually respond and listen and obey. Because He's made you alive. He's made you alive together with Christ. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is the fundamental difference between those who are alive and those who are not. The believer and the unbeliever. It's where the mind goes. You see, this is why, this passage is why unbelievers can look like believers. They can come and they can do all of the things. They can come and they can usher. They can work in Sunday school. They can do all of the things that Christians do. But the real question is, what's the motivation? Is their mind set on all of that they're going to receive from that? The fulfillment of duty? The fulfillment of religious obligation? To make sure that I fit in with my culture and my society and my family, my friends? To win approval? Those are all things that are oriented around that which is temporal. Or are we coming and doing and following because my mind is set on Jesus and I love Him and I'm endeared to Him and I want to serve and I love His people. I love you. You love me. You were dead, but God has made you alive and He has set you free from all that has bound you. He sets you free. And this is a little bit more difficult to see this in this passage, but let's talk about it. First of all, He set you free from the penalty of sin. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. All of those transgressions we talked about before, we talked about this doom that was hanging over you. He's forgiven you. You're free from that. You no longer need to worry about your eternity and about your future. You no longer need to worry about standing before this judge. One of the greatest ways that you can kind of check your heart with respect to whether you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ or not is to ask this question. If you were to die today, if something were to happen to you and you were to stand before this judge, on what basis would you say, "Lord, accept me"? What would you say? Would your answer be, "Well, because, you know, I mean, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this. I haven't, you know, and I was faithful. I loved people. I loved my family. I gave. I did these things." Brothers and sisters, if you are saying anything like that, you do not understand the gospel and are at risk of facing an eternal doom. The answer is this: Jesus. Jesus paid my penalty. He took my sin and he forgave me. I'm not here anything I did. Nothing. In fact, if it were up to me, I deserve hell. But Jesus took it all and I'm depending on Him and I am forgiven and the penalty of sin is completely gone. I'm free from it. You know, guilt is a gift from God. The feeling of guilt is a gift of God. Because it's like pain. Pain is a gift from God. It tells you something is wrong. And when you're feeling guilt, it's reminding you that something is wrong. But listen, believers do not stay in guilt. Believers, when they feel that guilt, remember the cross. They remember what Jesus did, and they remember, I'm free from that. I'm free. Give up your guilt. Give it over to Jesus. Now, that's not an excuse to continue in the behavior that's causing that, you see. But let go of what God has forgiven you of. He's also freed you from the bondage to law. Let's talk about this for a second. Let's look at this passage. He says, and this is my translation, he says, having wiped out or wiped clean the debt certificate against us, consisting of legal demands which were hostile to us. Now that's a mouthful, and it's a little bit difficult to understand what's going on, but I want you to imagine with me a parchment that has a record of debt on it. Now, some of us, if we take this into a more modern culture, think of, if you own a home, think of your promissory note with your mortgage company. Okay? You've signed this thing, there's this promissory note of debt. Now, back in this time, these things were written on parchment. And so they wrote with ink, and they didn't have huge supplies of this stuff, and so they often reused them. When they reused them, they washed the ink off. They wiped it off. Think of a dry erase board today. Imagine writing up all of your debts on the dry erase board. And what this is saying is that through Jesus, because of his death on the cross, God wiped it all away. He took that parchment upon which your guilt and your debt was written, and he cleaned it all off. It's gone. And this debt consisted of legal demands that were hostile to you. And that's referring probably to the laws, to the not just the biblical law, but all the laws of God that rest upon us. Paul's going to go on and he's going to talk about these ceremonial things like Sabbath days and new moon festivals. And he's going to refer back a little bit to the Old Testament rituals that they did. The Old Testament believer was responsible to engage in these behaviors. They were going to go and sacrifice for their sins. They were going to go and give their tithes, and they were going to do all of these things. And these were all legal demands over against them. And these legal demands, they couldn't keep. And you can't either. And I can't. And God took all of those legal demands and all of the debt that was accumulated as a result, and he wiped it all out. He cleansed it all. You see, he set you free from the law. He set you free from legal obligation. And he has taken it away from our midst, and he nailed it to the cross. Imagine the cross of Christ with Jesus on it, and imagine that debt certificate that has all of your transgressions listed on it, has all of the things that you've done ever in your life or ever will do, and he took it, and it's like he took it up and he nailed it above him on the cross. He said, it's done. It's finished. When you and I hang on to these things, when you and I do not rest in the freedom that Christ has given us, oh, brothers and sisters, what we're doing, we're not valuing what Jesus did on the cross. You see, we're diminishing the work that he did there. We're saying it wasn't enough. It was enough. He's taken it all. He's washed it clean. And you have been freed, set free. You don't have to keep these laws anymore. Christ fulfilled them on your behalf. We'll talk more about this next week, but you don't have to fulfill the Sabbath in the same way that they did, because Christ is your Sabbath. He is your rest. You don't have to come and do all of these things in order to be in relationship with him. He's fulfilled it all for you. He's wiped it clean. You need to just learn to rest in his freedom. And finally, he set you free from the oppression of Satan. And we see this in this last passage. And again, this is my translation. He says, having stripped the rulers and authorities. And those rulers and authorities, he's talking about demonic forces. He's talking about Satan and his hosts. And we don't have time for me to demonstrate why that's the case. But just if you have a question for me later. But this is what he's talking about, demonic forces. He has stripped the demonic forces and their rulers. And he's made a public spectacle of them and led them in triumph through the cross. Now, I know some of our translations end with through him. I think the right way of understanding this is through the cross. At the cross, Jesus stripped these. Now, this is an imagery of soldiers who have been conquered in victory. And when they are conquered, they are stripped of their armor. All of the shields and all of the helmets and the breastplates and the everything that girded around them, they were stripped of all of it. Most of them were stripped naked, and they were made to walk in a processional behind the conquering ruler in this triumphal processional. They were humiliated and made a public spectacle of. Jesus did this to the demonic forces when he died on the cross. He stripped them of all of their power over you, and he set you free from them so that you are no longer subject to spiritual oppression. Satan has nothing to say to you anymore. God stripped Satan of his power by taking away the basis of his accusations against you. Now think about this for just a moment. What was he accusing you of? What does he now accuse you of? When he comes, what is he accusing you of? You did that. You didn't do that. You horrible person. But see, when Jesus paid your penalty, when he took this certificate of debt and he wiped it all clean, he took everything away from Satan that he has ever had to accuse you. He didn't have anything left to accuse you of. Your response to him is, it's done. You know what, Satan? You're right. I did that. Jesus paid for it. Listen, returning to a demands-based faith empowers Satan against you. Returning to a demands-based faith empowers Satan against you. May I encourage you with something? If you are really feel like you're struggling because you feel like there's demonic oppression, feel like Satan is really dragging you down and accusing you, and you're really wrestling with that, you need to take a step back and ask yourself, where am I giving him strongholds in my life? Generally speaking, it's going to be because you're returning to some form of a demands-based faith. You're still hanging on to the belief that you need to do something or not do something in order to be okay with God. And all you're doing is you're just empowering Satan to come along and accuse you. And as long as you believe that he has that power over you, he can oppress you. You know, this soldier that was in the caves for 28 years, he was free. He was free, except that he didn't want to give in to his freedom. He didn't want to suffer the embarrassment. He spent 28 years at night hunting for food, hiding. Brothers and sisters, you have been set free. We don't need to hide anymore. We can come out into the light and live a life now of joy and of victory in Christ. Give up all of that. But you may be here this morning and you may not have authentically believed in Jesus. You may not have received him as your Lord. Well, then that guilt that you're feeling is real. And it's a gift to you. It's telling you there is a pending doom and you need to trust in Jesus. And that, listen, this is an ongoing thing, but there comes a point in time, Jesus, or Paul says that there is a time of salvation. There is a time when this happens. And you may be here and you've not had this time happen to you. It happens when you put your trust in Jesus, when you receive him as Lord. Have you? Have you? Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be truly free. You're not free now if you haven't done that. But you will be truly free when you receive him. So are you alive? Are you free? Let's pray, and then we're going to share in communion together. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in Christ. I thank you so much, Lord, for the message of truth. Lord, that we have been set free from the penalty of our sin. We have been set free from the law. But we have been set free from demonic forces and the oppression of Satan and his hosts. But Lord, I know in my own life, it is a struggle sometimes to live out this freedom. Lord, you know that there are some times where I take advantage of it and I give in to my flesh. And there are other times when I practice a legalism, believing that I can draw closer to you. Forgive me, Lord. Father, for those who are here this morning that are wrestling with those same things, help them to come to a place of faith in you and trust. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.